Good morning. Good to see you. Appreciate you being here. Hope you're feeling well, doing good. Are you?
Yeah.
Good. Pastor Kevin's not. He's home, running a fever, nauseous, and so he was going to be here this morning. I got the call, so here we are. But we're praying for Kevin. He'll be feeling better soon. We get to start off a new series today, Unforgettable, verses that many of you may already know. And if not, we'd encourage you to memorize them, think through them, let them impact your life. These are verses that will impact our lives. I'm going to look at one this morning that sticks out in my mind. One that makes me thankful and joyful to think about in the simplicity of it, in the depth of it. And that is Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Think about that. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And just to break that down a little, we know the word "therefore." We know the old rule. If it's there, you go back and see what it's there for. You know, so. The Apostle Paul, in the first four chapters of the book of Romans, has been arguing for the fact that we are justified by faith. He talks about the fact that we are sinners, guilty before God, that there's nothing we can do about it. There's none to do good. You know, these verses. And then he gets to the point where he's using the example of Abraham, that Abraham was justified by faith. And so that's the therefore. As we get to verse 1 of chapter 5, having been justified, he says, having been, it's something that's already done. It's a done deal. It's not something we're working for. It's not something we're looking forward to. It's something that's already done. Having been justified. And maybe you know the simple, clear definition of justification, but it just means declared righteous. So, therefore, having been declared righteous by faith. And that's a good definition. It's a good working definition of what it means. But I think sometimes, you know, a lot of us have heard that for so long that, boy, it doesn't really grab us anymore. You know, what's it mean to be justified, declared righteous, and it's just not real exciting to us. And I don't think that's the way we should understand that. It should be something more important to us than that. In the fall of 23 now, myself and Luke and my son-in-law Jim, we went down to my brother's property down in Georgia, and we went bear hunting. And it was the first day we were there that my brother and I ended up in a blind together, and he's told me, he said, if we see a bear, you get the shot. Which I thought was really nice of him, because I mean, he had bought this land, he had bought the blind. It's all, I didn't do anything but show up, and so sure enough, as we're sitting there the first morning, about 2 hours in, I look over and I guess probably because he's not going to be the one taking the shot, he's asleep, and I'm not. I'm wide awake because I'm thinking, I know there have been a lot of bears. He's got trail cams up, and we've seen a lot of bears on that land, and so I'm. Waiting, anxiously waiting. And finally, I look up the side of the hill and I see some movement and I catch it and I realize it's a bear. I'm not going to tell you the whole story here because it would go on and on. But it was as it's moving, I whisper to my brother, "Bear, bear." And he jumps up, you know, like he's wide awake. And we're watching, and it looks like it's going away from us. But then it turns, there was a trail in front of us. We knew where that trail was, and we thought it would come down right in front of us. And sure enough, here it comes, down that trail. And Mike starts whispering to me now. He's going, "Take it, take it, take it." And I think he's saying, "Wait, wait, wait." And so I'm not shooting. And he's telling me later, he said, I'm thinking, what is wrong with you? You know, this bear is right there. And it ends up turning, coming down, and turning right in front of him. It's about 10 yards away. And And then I'm thinking, I don't care if he's telling me to wait. I'm shooting. Yeah. And so I took the shot and got the bear. We ate on that bear for a year. And I've got a bear rug out of it too. The bonus, it's in my office if you ever want to see it. For me to tell that whole story, and so it was such a fun day, and I can get into it, and if I'm telling the story, there's some funny parts of it. Just as you're telling the story further, as we end up, yeah, it's a long story, but if I'm telling it, I'm into it, and I feel like this whole idea of being declared righteous, we can get where it's just like a rote idea that we learned somewhere. It's not really, you know, we're not going to, the story of that and what it means to us, it's not grabbing us anymore. We're not excited to talk about it. We're just letting it hang there. It's more than that. Having been declared righteous by faith, it's that way because, why? Because we're not righteous. We're declared righteous. It's a lot like 2 Corinthians 5:21, where the Apostle Paul said he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus on the cross was still sinless, right? Still perfect. Because if he wasn't sinless, because I'm clarifying this because there are people that teach that he became a sinner on the cross. That is not true. If he became a sinner on the cross, then his sacrifice was useless. He was a perfect sacrifice. He was sinless himself, but he took on our sin. In such a dramatic, graphic way that the Bible describes it as becoming sin for us. So, he's here, our sin placed on him, and what happens? When we come to faith in him, the righteousness of God gets placed on us. So we're not righteous ourselves. Just like he's not a sinner, we're not righteous. But we are credited with his righteousness. This amazing truth. By faith. Nothing else. Faith alone. If we add anything to faith, we make the faith useless. But when it's by faith alone, we're told here, having been, past tense, because we came to him, justified by faith, declared righteous by faith alone, we have peace with God. The battle between us and God is over. There's peace with us. We are in a peace treaty that will last forever. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great truth that we can hold on to. That changes everything. That is unforgettable. We look around us. We see lives today where people are searching for some sense of peace. They don't even understand it. They don't realize it, but what they need is peace with God. We are in a world that is searching for peace. This is what changes everything for us. This even changes even the tough times that we go through in life. And as you go through the rest of Romans 5, and we're going to pick through a little bit of it here, it's all about the implications for what this means in our lives. So this verse that we're saying is the verse this week, Romans 5:1. Here are some of the implications for us. Verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. We exult. So having been justified, declared righteous, we have peace with God. And so one of the things we're doing, one of the things we celebrate, is one day we're going to experience the glory of God. We're holding on to that. We're assured of that. We're going to see that one day. But he goes on, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Whoa, that's the opposite, huh? We exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we're celebrating the fact as we go, this verse, Romans 5:1, makes a difference in our lives because as we go through difficult times, our tribulations, it's producing in us something. It's changing us. It's making us more like Christ. It brings perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. We're experiencing all that. Our lives change. Why? Because we have peace with God. Why do we have peace with God? Because we're justified by faith. Verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would have dared even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice the words here that are used to describe us. We talked about some of these a few weeks ago when I spoke earlier about, he describes us here as helpless and ungodly and sinners. He's going to go on in verse 10 to call us enemies of God. It's not a pretty picture. But that's what we were spiritually before coming to Christ. We were helpless, couldn't do anything for ourselves spiritually. We couldn't improve ourselves in any way. There was nothing we could try. We were ungodly. We were empty of God and contrary to him in our hearts. We were sinners, disobedient to his commands. And still, in spite of all that, verse 8, God, being as we were, but God, in spite of what we were, demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In spite of everything that we were, ungodly, couldn't do anything, all that, in spite of that, God demonstrates his own love toward us. I've talked about this before, how that verse hit me one day as I was reading it in my office, I was quoting it wrong. And I'd always quoted it wrong. What? But God demonstrates his own love toward us. I always say, but God demonstrated his love toward us. That's not what it says. I thought, is that right? Demonstrates? I pulled down my Greek New Testament. Yeah, present tense. The cross, which happened at a point in time in history, in the past, is still right now, present day, presently, a demonstration from God. Every day of our lives, the cross is a demonstration from God. That it demonstrates the fact that he loves us right now. In spite of all that we were, right now, Christ dying for us, saved us, his enemies, through the death of his son. It's really overwhelming. Why is that all? Because of verse 1. We're justified by faith. And we have peace with God. And everyone who has trusted Christ is thankful for that type of love. Why would he love us at all? Much love, much less love us like that. It's so great that if we hadn't experienced it, it would be hard to believe, wouldn't it? But that's what God's done for us. And then we get to verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So, based on verse 1, that we've been justified by faith, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 9, much more though, as good as that is, as sure as that is. He's just told us that we are helpless, godless sinners, that he loved us and saved us. Then he says, much more than, his point is this, that if he loved me when I was his enemy, and as sure as that love is, now that I belong to him, now that I'm his child, even more so, will he continue to love me as his child? Much more then. And he says, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. This is what we would call eternal security. The guarantee. Much more. Is there any chance that now that he loved me as his enemy and brought me into his family, is there any chance that he kicks me now out of his family for something? Is there any chance that I could somehow lose my salvation? Is there any chance that I cross some line that goes too far? No. In fact, if he loved me like he did when I was lost, the fact is, it's even more evident now that we will be saved from the wrath of God through him. It only makes sense that now, as his children, we'll be saved by his life. We're secure. If you've given your life to Christ, and he has saved you, he has saved you for eternity. We're secure. How much more will we be saved from a future eternal judgment? Those who are now in Christ, who have been credited with his righteousness. There's no condemnation, right? Romans 8:1 is going to tell us there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It only makes sense. It makes sense because of what he did for us, but also makes sense because of how he does it for us. Think about it. How powerful was his death? Pretty powerful, right? I mean, he could take the spiritually dead by his death and make them alive. That's powerful. Well, if his death was that powerful, what about his life? How powerful is his life? If he made the dead alive by his death, surely by his life, he can keep those who are alive spiritually still living. That's what verse 10 is saying. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, there are those two words again, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Having been reconciled to God by his son's death, much more we shall be saved by, again, it only makes sense. It only makes sense that our Father has guaranteed for us our security in him. And that's not just some doctrinal thing that we hold on to. It makes a huge difference in our lives. I mean, think about what great news that is for us eternally. I mean, if it wasn't true, if this wasn't true, then who's to say where the line is that I may cross over and lose my salvation? Where's the line at? How do I know whether I've crossed the line or not? How much sin is too much? How often do I have to sin? What step do I have to take? See, we'd all lose confidence in our salvation if that was possible. And we should. Because we wouldn't know. I was talking to a young man recently who's trained theologically on this issue of salvation. He said, yeah, I think that God will keep us, but I don't know for sure, but what I could, God would keep us, but I don't know for sure if a person could step away, if they could decide to step away from their faith. The problem with that is, if we could step away from our faith, if we could be actually saved and then step away from it and no longer be saved, the problem with that is every one of us at some point would do that. We would. There's some point in our life where we would have rebelled against God. We wouldn't want to say, I'm rejecting my salvation, but our life, in fact, because of choices we make, would be a rebellion against God and we would step away. Can't happen. Can't happen because God has chosen to keep us. Not because we're so good. It's because God has justified and made peace with us and drawn us in, even when we were his enemies, made us his children. And he's going to keep us. There's another problem with that whole idea, is if we could step away, or if God threw us out. The problem would be, one of the favorite passages of those who say we can lose our salvation is Hebrews 6, where it talks about people falling away. We would say those are people who were never saved in the first place. They may say they're saved, they hung around the church, they did things, they looked like they were saved, but based on what we know from Scripture, if they walk away, if they step away, they were never saved. The problem for those who say, well, they're Christians who stepped away, is that in verse 6 of Hebrews 6, it tells us that those who step away can never come back. Can never come back. There's no chance for repentance. Nobody wants to talk about that. That's some bad news. What do we do about that if I'm saved and I could choose to step away and sure enough, at some point I would have, and now I can't get back? So thankful that God, out of his grace and mercy, loved us as his enemies, brought us in, made peace with us, declared us righteous. You get it? Does that make sense? Isn't that wonderful? There is no line that we could accidentally cross on purpose or accidentally. It's not going to happen. Because as verse 20 tells us, if we went on down to verse 20, it tells us where sin increased, guess what happened? Grace abounded all the more. He just keeps covering us. We have confidence in that. We have a Heavenly Father that no matter how many times we mess up, no matter how badly we mess up, he's still there waiting with open arms to welcome us back. Like the story of the prodigal son. Remember how the son took off, wasted his money, lived a sinful life, and the father stood there watching, right? And then one day he sees his son coming back, and what he ran, saw him a long way off, he ran and embraced him and kissed him. That's not just how the father reacts to us when we make the decision to trust in him. That's, I think, the main point there. But it's also the way he reacts to us every time we return from some act of sin, some act of rebellion against him. He always is welcoming us back. There's always grace. Some people will go, well, if that's true, if I trusted in Jesus and it's secure, and I can't lose it, and his grace covers all my sin, then I can just go do whatever I want to do, right? Because it's all taken care of. A couple things. Number one, I don't think a true believer whose heart's been changed by God would ever be thinking that way. But, and beyond that, scripturally, Paul dealt with that very question in the next chapter. We're not going to go into it, but Romans 6, he's thinking through, how will people respond to this? There's Romans 5, we are safe, secure in Jesus. How are people going to respond to that? Well, some people are going to go, well, I can just go sin then. If grace is covering all my sin, this is good. Well, I'll just go do whatever I want to do. But Paul goes on in Romans 6, what's he say? May I continue in sin that grace may abound? What's he say? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Well, it doesn't make sense. No believer would look at the freedom we've been given in Christ. And he tells us, he who has died is freed from sin. We come to Christ, we've died to ourselves, and we have been freed from sin. He says it's no longer our master that we should obey it. No longer our master that we should obey it. He says, don't go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of sin to unrighteousness, but present the members of your body to God. See, a true believer would never look at God's grace and go, oh, that's a license for me to just go do anything. It's the exact opposite. He's saying, hey, as a believer, you're going to want to do and you've got the freedom to do what is right before God. We're kept by God. And sometimes people go, okay, I believe that. But you know, sometimes I doubt my salvation. I have questions about it. And there's a difference, I'd point out, between doubt and disbelief. Doubt's where we sit back and we go, okay, is this right? Is this where I'm at? The way my life, is this reflecting of what it means to be a believer? Let me give you an example. Charles Spurgeon, probably a lot of you have heard his name. He was a great preacher back in the 1800s. Spurgeon began preaching when he was 19 years old, and he was a phenomenon. Before there were mega churches, Spurgeon would preach regularly to like 6,000 people. No building was large enough. When he was 27, he preached to over 23,000. Sometimes he had to ask the members of his church not to come the following Sunday so that there would be seats for other people to come in. Some of you are like, I like this idea. Once back in 1879, the entire congregation got up and left so that others waiting outside could come in, and still every seat was taken. His messages were printed in newspapers. His sermons filled 63 thick volumes, the largest set of writing by a single author in the history of Christianity. There's still more material in print by Spurgeon than by any other Christian author. But Spurgeon wrote this in his autobiography. He said, I felt at that time very weary and very sad and very heavy at heart. And I began to doubt in my own mind whether I really enjoyed the things which I preached to others. It seemed to be a dreadful thing for me to be only a waiter and not a guest at the gospel feast. Spurgeon. Ever been there? Ever look at your life and go, wow, is this the way a Christian really acts? What I've just done, is this consistent with what it means to be a follower of Christ? Doubt's not unusual. Usually it follows some act of disobedience on us, our part, and God uses that doubt to draw us back to Him. It's okay to evaluate. The Bible challenges us to examine our lives. So in that sense, doubt can really be a piece of evidence of our faith. But as we examine ourselves, doubt should give way. It should give way to confirming our relationship with Him if we are really His. See, it's not God's design for us as His children to go around doubting all the time. The question comes up, was that what it means? Is that consistent with being a follower of Christ? What I just did, what I just thought, is that consistent? What I just said, is that consistent? I should examine that. I should examine my life. And I should come to the conclusion, okay, if it wasn't, that was wrong. I need to confess that. But guess what? What it does is it confirms in me that I am a believer. As I deal with that, it's not God's design for us to go around consistently on in an ongoing sense doubting our faith. How did John put it near the end of his first letter? These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you may know that you have eternal life. So doubt may hit us at times, but God's design is for us to come to the conclusion that we are His. And the fact is, if you've come to Him, you will always be His. We are eternally secure. I hope you're enjoying that reality in your life. But the security that God provides for us isn't only regarding our salvation and eternity. It's also in our day-to-day lives. You know, when we look at Scripture, there's a lot there about God's protection of us. And I just want to point out one thought. Think about this. There are three times where God is called not just Father, but Abba Father. The Aramaic term Abba, used in connection with the word Father, you've probably heard it described before, similar to like our word Daddy. Three times. Once when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there are two references that have to do with our adoption into God's family. So we've got Jesus at a time of incredible emotional stress, and then two times where we are told, both in Romans and Galatians, that we cry out, Abba, Father. And think about that. Why cry out? What's crying out have to do with it? Well, there's a lot of emotion there. Moments where we turn in difficult, tough times, it points to the closeness also of our relationship. That's why sometimes the word Abba, again, is compared to that, to our term Daddy. But it's like when kids are little. I'm thinking back to when our kids were little. And they used to call me Daddy. That's what they used to call me all the time. But what sticks in my mind were specific times that they would call me Daddy. And in those times, there was something that tied us together. There were times when they were excited. Daddy! There were times when they were hurt. There were times when they were scared. And in those times, they would run to me. That's what we're talking about with our Heavenly Father. Because of the security He brings to us. So that during times of distress and times of pain, we run to Him. During times when the world around us seems to be falling apart, or during times when our own lives seem like they're falling apart, and there's all this bad news, and we run to Him. That's the way it should be, because it's there in His presence that we find safety. It doesn't mean we don't hit some bumps, we do, but it does mean that He's there through it all, providing for us in every situation. It's a guaranteed blessing that we get because we're His children. Sometimes you hear people, they talk about, well, we're all God's children. That's not actually the way the Bible describes us. We're all His creatures, we're all His creations, and under His authority, and all of us will be judged by Him, but the right to be a child of God and call Him Abba, Father, is something only those who have turned to Him in faith can do. We've been adopted into the family of God and we're redeemed from the curse of sin and we're made heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And because of that relationship, God now deals with us differently. He deals with us as His family, as His children. It's great news to celebrate. When you talk about security, this is it. Knowing we have our Heavenly Father protecting us, that nothing touches us that hasn't passed through His hands is so good. And we get to enjoy that every day for the rest of our lives. Got a new year ahead of us. We don't know what's ahead. It's okay. If we're tired of the bad news, there's some good news to focus on. If you don't know Him, you can come to Him and know His safety for you. And for those of us who have come, we've been justified by faith. The good news is we have peace with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that changed everything for us. It brought meaning to our difficult times. It brought encouragement. He's brought us in. He's guaranteed. He's brought us secure. And His grace covers all of our wrong. That's why this verse is unforgettable. That's why I'd encourage you, if you haven't memorized it, memorize it. Because there's all kinds of implications for our lives today. Know the goodness of God's security and His safety for you. Know He's got His hand on your life. Know He's holding on to you and protecting you, guiding you through every situation. And know, if you haven't taken that step of faith, that He's calling you to that today, to trust Him. And He'll give you new life. He'll justify you, declare you righteous, and bring you into a peaceful relationship with Him if you'll trust Him. Take that step today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, God, for your goodness, your love, your provision for us. Thank you, God, for the security that we get to enjoy, not because we're good, the exact opposite, because we've recognized we're sinners, guilty and undeserving. And you, God, have declared us righteous, made us right before you, and given us peace with you. Thank you, Father, for that. Help us to live with that truth constantly on our mind, aware of that as we face whatever we face today, whatever we face this week, in the coming year, that we can trust you. And for those maybe who haven't taken that step of faith, Father, that they would do that today. They'd come to you by faith alone. We love you. We thank you for loving us and giving us the opportunity to walk through this life with you. We pray this, Father, all in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Church, let's stand as we close out our service and sing together.
Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. And nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Oh, unstoppable. Unstoppable, God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Oh. Church, thank you for joining us this morning. We'll see y'all next week. You guys are dismissed.